with Alex, and I'm trying to figure out, starting to figure out what in the world am I going to be talking on this week of all weeks. I mean, it just happens to be one of the busiest weeks that I've had in years. We had to implement almost a new software system, and that's part of my job at work, so all day long had to do that. And then we have soccer 4 days a week, so out taking the kids there. So yeah, don't worry, it's not going to be just a 5-minute message. I can see some of you thinking, oh, this is great, but he's the one. So Alex says, well, I have these topics, and he's like, well, why don't you talk about how great God is? So I'm like, well, what do you mean? He says, well, why don't you, you know, we've been learning in Sunday school about these great stories of guys who have faith in God. So I'm like, well, that could be something. So I said, well, why don't you get up and say something? He's like, well, I'm not going to get up and say something by myself. So I said, well, what if I get Zachary to help come up and do something as well? And he's like, okay. So this morning, you know what? One nice thing about being a nice small church is we give people different opportunities and kind of getting out of their comfort zone. I'm going to be talking a bit this morning on courage and just what it is to be a courageous Christian. And these two guys right now, I know, are nervous and panicking, and but they're being very courageous. So I'm going to call Alex to come up. He's going to read one of his stories that he really likes in the Bible. And then after that, Zachary's going to come up, and then we'll continue on after that. So Alex, come on up.
The bull given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from the morning till noon. O Baal, answer us, they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and splashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midway past, then they continued their sacrifice, but there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which is in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones from each of the tribes descendant from Jacob, whom had the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Now your name shall be Israel, with the stones you built in an altar in the name of the Lord." And he dug a trench around a large enough to hold 2 seats of seed. He arranged the wood cut the bull into pieces and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill the large jars with water and pour it on the offering and the wood. Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know you are Lord, so know you, O Lord, O our God, and then that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and even licked up the water in the trench. When the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Now to accomplish this, Elijah would have had 2 qualities. One would be faith in God, faith that God would keep him and that God would help him and keep him safe on his mission, because he wasn't going into the best environment, for Queen Jezebel was not fond of the prophets of the Lord. Also, Elijah would have faith in God that the mission would go right, and he would bring down the fire of heaven to light the altar. And Elijah would have had courage in his faith and in himself. Once again, the second most powerful person in the land, he was in hate. In the land, he was in hated followers of Christ who wanted to kill prophets. And to Elijah and to the king Ahab, he said that he has been doing wrong, abandoned the Lord's command, and to the other prophets of Baal, Elijah showed great faith and courage through his faith, and he is a great role model for us all.
Now, you all may have heard of an event which took place not too long ago. In this event, a group of people went and camped outside the gates of a great wealthy stronghold. They marched around and swung banners in the air and shouted. They seemed to think that by doing so, they would magically be able to get in and acquire all the wealth inside, which they would then use to make the world a better place. The stronghold was known as Wall Street. You all may have heard of an event which took place 3,400 years ago. In this event, a group of people went and camped outside the gates of a great wealthy stronghold. They marched around and swung banners in the air and shouted. They seemed to think that by doing so, they would miraculously be able to get in and acquire all the wealth inside, which they would then sacrifice to their god as thanks. The stronghold was known as Jericho. One of these endeavors was clearly more successful than the other. Why? Because in one case, it was under the commands of and executed with faith in God. Think about it. For all the shouting, the Occupy movement failed to eliminate the divide between rich and poor because, quite intuitively, shouting and camping out is not a very practical means to bring about such monumental change. This was even more true 34 centuries ago, when the answer to shouting and marching was usually state-of-the-art weapons. Only through faith in the power of God could such a strategy be successful. And, of course, it was. Now, you all know about Jericho, so I'll end with that story there. But just a quick show of hands. Who here knows about the city of Ai? A-I. Okay, then. Well, let me explain the story of Ai. It occurs directly after Jericho, after a man by the name of Achan stole some of the goods in Jericho which were to have been sacrificed to Israel. In those days, dumb was taking over the people of Israel. One of them got the idea they could steal from God and get away with it. In parallel, their leaders decided that because God handed Jericho to them on a silver platter, their people were now some kind of masters of warfare. They became so arrogant they sent only a small detachment of 3,000 troops to capture the nearby city of Ai. Arrogance, disobedience, God wasn't going to allow that. So what does God do? He expresses his displeasure at Achan's betrayal, and, I think, at Joshua's arrogance, by allowing the first assault on Ai to fail, spectacularly. Keep in mind, the men attacking Ai had faith, but the arrogance overtaking Israel meant that faith would no longer necessarily keep them safe. Achan, the thief of the goods from Jericho, was stoned to death for his betrayal. Some would say this was the resolution, but I don't think that was the end of it. If it were, Israel would have just repeated the same strategy as last time at Ai and won the day this time. Instead, God gave them specific orders for the attack on Ai. He ordered the whole army in an attack, including a ruse, false retreats, a battle plan you would normally reserve for a much stronger enemy. This was just as much overkill as the small detachment had been underkill. I think this was God's way of reminding Joshua that as great as faith could make Israel, it was only useful when they held up their end of the bargain. To reap the benefits of faith, they first had to acknowledge that it was their faith in him and adherence to his instruction that gave them their success, just as we must. Thank you.
All right, youth class, you can go downstairs now. Thank you, guys. Or upstairs, I guess. Let's just move this over. Problem when you're getting... I'm starting to get old, you know. So I need my glasses to... I'm starting to need my glasses to read, but I play so much sports that these little things are bent out of shape. So trying to keep this... These glasses on my head is starting to become a bit of a problem, so hopefully they won't be slipping off too often during the message. Well, that was encouraging, wasn't it, having these guys get up this morning and talk? I think it's a great thing to have happen, and hopefully we'll continue to do something like that. I was talking just briefly last week with Mike, and just, you know, the one benefit of a smaller church is having people have opportunities to do things you wouldn't in a much larger church, whether it's... helping out, doing the in the singing, the playing the pianos, and even getting up and doing what they did. So it's a great opportunity that they had, and I know you'll definitely give them some encouragement afterwards. So I like superheroes. I don't know how many of you love shows on superheroes or movies or things like that. I mean, I really like them. Jennifer, you're not a superhero fan. Well, you know, the one aspect I love about it is that in the movie, there's always that time somebody... at some point we'll get up, right, and show that courage and show that, you know, whatever it is, that there's a tyranny that's happening or somebody's in danger, and somebody will get up, and whether they have superpowers or not, they'll get up and they'll try to save that person. And if you read about Hollywood and all the movies that they've done, the Superman has been around forever. I mean, he has been around, you know, it was black and white. They had radio before that. One of the things I didn't know is that the original Superman character was, he couldn't be killed, right? They didn't actually have kryptonite in there. If you follow superhero things now, Superman has one weakness, and it's kryptonite, and it's all his powers just dwindle away, and he can't do anything. But way back when they were doing Superman on the radio, where people would actually sit around the radio and listen to those shows, he didn't have any weakness at all. So what they discovered is, if you're trying to have people listen, or what they've discovered in movies, there has to be a weakness somewhere in order for people to connect with those superhero, or in order for people to connect with movies that are about people that stand up for things, they have to actually have a weakness. And that's when we, as human beings, we really seem to connect more with them. And when we look at the stories that both Zachary and Alex talked about this morning, it's quite obvious that those men not only had faith in God, but had courage. So just for a little bit this morning, I'm just going to talk a little bit on courage and what that could look like to have courage or be courageous as a Christian. The word courage and the word be strong, which is kind of the similar, is mentioned over 75 times in the Bible. And it's generally actually more in the Old Testament than it is in the New Testament. But over 70 times they're mentioned. And in a poll, when they asked children and adults, what stories do you remember the most about the Bible? Other than the Beatitudes, all of them had to do with, at some point, God doing miraculous things and people standing up for their faith. It was Abraham, Joseph, Joshua, David, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. All those people were in the top ten of stories that people remembered. And I think it's because we kind of connect with them, don't we? We love reading about it, and it's because it shows God's power and it shows God's strength in any circumstance. Let me just read some verses. Deuteronomy chapter 31, 6. It says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not panic." Joshua 1, "Be strong and courageous. Be very strong and courageous. This is my command. Be strong and courageous and do not be afraid." 1 Chronicles 28:20. Then David continued. He said, "Be strong and courageous and do the work. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. He will see to it that you get the work related to the temple done." In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 16, "Be on guard in your faith. Stand firm in your faith. Be courageous and be strong. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." That's in 2 Timothy. So as you can see, there are a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about not only having a faith in God, but being courageous, but being strong. Now the term courageous, courage is the ability, and willingness to confront fear, pain, danger, or uncertainty, or intimidation. There are generally two types of courage that they talk about. Courage, there's physical courage. That's the courage that you have in the face of physical pain, hardship, or death. There's also moral courage. It is the ability to act rightly in the face of popular opposition, shame, or scandal. And the interesting thing is, studies have shown, and which one do you think? I think you may choose it, but if you had physical courage or moral courage, which is the one that is easier to do? Anyone? Physical. In their surveys, 70% of the time when people are faced with a moral courage, they don't do it in all their studies. Physical courage generally happens, and it's one of those instantaneous things. You don't have time to think. Something is going on in your life, and you react. Your child is in danger. You know you're going to have to rescue them, but it's just a reaction, and it doesn't matter what the pain is. There's a fight going on. Whatever it is, whatever circumstance it is, when it happens to do with physical pain, instantaneously we go into action. The problem with moral courage, and that's the one that usually we are faced with more times than not, we get to think about it more. We get to think about it before we make a decision. And oftentimes, as they say, 30% of the people, only 30% of the people will choose to stand up and take courage when it has to do with a moral issue. When I think back to people who have courage, one of the scenes that I vividly remember was the scene of the Tiananmen Square. Remember, it was the guy standing in front of the tank. Remember that? I mean, and the tank was trying to go by, and he moved sideways like that. The tank turned that way, and he moved sideways like that. And that was all over the world after that time, of just the courage of that one person, knowing he could face physical harm, just stood firm. And so we as Christians need to have courage. And I think one of the reasons that we don't like, or we're not courageous, is the fear of failure. So when we look at characters in the Bible, when we look at Moses, when God came to Moses and told him, "Hey, I want you to go in and you're going to rescue the children of Israel. Don't worry, I'm going to be with you." I mean, he had great fear, and he tried to give excuses, didn't he? "Oh, you know, I don't know what's going on there. I'm the wrong person. Don't worry, I'll be with you. The children of Israel don't know me. I've been away for 40 years. You just tell them who I am. I can't talk properly. I'm not good. Choose somebody else." He had this great fear of failure, and yet God still chose him to get it accomplished, didn't he? When we look at the disciples, how many times did the disciples have fear, right, when they were acting in God? I mean, there was a one time with Peter, right, when he was with Jesus the last 3 years of Jesus' life, and yet when it came to one time when they say, "Hey, are you a disciple? Are you a disciple?" "No, no, no, I'm not a disciple." You know, fear came over them, the fear of either being hurt or the fear of rejection. And I think for us, and I know for me, oftentimes I read these verses, I need to have great faith. I need to have faith in God. I need to trust in God. But faith without works, the Bible says, is dead. And one of the ways to demonstrate a faith in God is by taking courage and doing something that you know God is wanting you to do. Oftentimes I think family is a hindrance on stepping out in faith, and I believe this is a big one, right? What will our family, what are they going to think? You know, I know so many stories of people who they know that they want to move their family to this part and maybe go into ministry or do something else, and yet the fear that they have of what are my parents going to say? What is my family going to say? What are my friends going to say? So they start thinking about them more than they think about God, and they don't do it. We're actually at work. There's a guy who's getting married, and he is Korean, and I'm learning more and more that there's so many traditions in this for getting married in the if you're a Korean, and he's a Christian, and some of the things aren't biblical. They do some sacrifices and stuff like that in their wedding, and it's amazing to be able to work with him in the last week or two, just talking with him. But he knows that he should not be doing that, but yet he is in such turmoil because he knows that his parents have said that they won't show up to the wedding unless this is done, right? And so you have this contrast between here's what you know what your faith is saying, and here's what you know your parents want, and yet it's so hard to choose the right thing. And as parents, we often say, don't we, children, as long as you're following the Lord, as long as you're following God, you know, that's all I care about. And I think from what I've just seen, my kids aren't old enough yet, but it's easier said than done, right? If you've gone to be trained as a doctor, or if you've gone to be a lawyer, and all of a sudden you go to your parents, hey, Mom and Dad, you know what? I really feel God leading me to just go work for the Peace Corps for 5 years, and I'm not really going to get a salary or anything like that. What do you think the reactions of a lot of the parents are going to be? Do you know how much money we spent on you? Do you know how much time and effort you took into doing that? It takes courage, isn't it, to go and take that step of faith to do what you feel God wants to do. And when you look at the disciples' lives, I mean, there was a doctor, right? There was a disciple that was a doctor, a tax collector, a fisherman. I mean, those fishermen, those were family-run businesses. And Jesus came and said, follow me. And they did right away. And we never hear about these conversations that much, right? Because we don't read about them. But I can imagine them going back home and saying, okay, guess what, guys? You're going to have to find somebody else. I'm going to go follow Jesus. Oh, is this a new fishing company? No. I'm just going to be following you as a disciple. How are you going to have an income? Well, I don't know. Jesus just said, follow me and don't worry, trust in him. Okay, we don't have anybody else to do anything. I know, but don't worry, I'm going to go have faith. I'm going to trust this Jesus. What about Moses? I mean, can you imagine going home to your wife and telling her that God told you through a burning bush that didn't catch fire, like that just stayed there, that God wants us to go and back and rescue the children of Israel? I would be walking, if I was Moses walking home, it'd be just so great when we get to heaven to ask, you know, Moses, what was going through your mind? How are you going to tell your family that you're moving all the way back there? Again, he's leaving a steady income to go and do something that God had wanted him to do. So oftentimes it takes great courage to do what God wants us to do. To me, the main part when we look at the main aspect that every single one of the people that we had, that we just talked about was what Zachary and both Alex were saying. It is their faith in God and is their devotion to God. These are people who are known to have to be prayer warriors. These are people to be known to actually study the scriptures, read the scriptures. All right. So oftentimes, if we want to be people of faith, if we want to be people of great courage to do things that God wants us to do, we can't just come to church on Sunday and just say, okay, I love this message. I'm going to go home and I'm going to start being a great Christian, a Christian of great courage. No, we have to be in the Word. We talked about Joshua. If you turn to Joshua chapter 1, if you have your Bibles handy. got to get there myself here. Joshua chapter 1. And just before, at the end, so this is when Moses, so Joshua is now taken over for the children of Israel. Right, that is a great task. I mean, if you know the story, the children of Israel were wandering the wilderness after they came out of exile. They got to the land and God had said, hey, we're going to go into this land. And they didn't do what God said. And so they wandered some more and almost everybody was killed off that was older than 20 at that time. And so now they're once again going to be going in. And this is what Moses had said. So Moses... So Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 9 says, now Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him, doing just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then in Joshua chapter 1, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua. He said, Moses is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead the people of Israel, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I given to you, from the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess the land I swore to their ancestors. Be strong and very courageous. So to me, it's like one of those things, right? You're being prepared. God's preparing you. You know, when you're a parent, when your parent tells you to do something once or gives you a warning, it's cold outside. You better wear that, you know. It's really cold. Let me tell you, it's freezing. You know, so when God starts repeating something, you know, I think we need to pay attention. So first he says, be strong and courageous. Then it's be very strong and courageous. And then if we skip down to verse 9, it says, this is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. If that was just the whole passage, that would, if I was Joshua, I'd be going away saying, God's told me to give him, he's given me this power, I'm going to take faith and I'm going to go and be strong. But oftentimes it's what's in the middle is the most important. So what does he say to him? He says, be strong and very courageous in verse 7. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instructions continually. Obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. Then he goes on to say, this is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. If Joshua, leading the children of Israel, wanted to know and to be in God's will and to know that God will be, you know, will protect them and will help them, it's only for the part that when they stick to obeying God's word, when they're in his word every day. And it's interesting, as Zachary was talking this morning, I completely forgot about that story, but there's that great battle that Joshua is going to have, right? And they're going to have great faith in taking over Jericho, right? And the walls are going to tumble down, and it's just this amazing thing that God did. And yet what happened next? They kind of strayed away from God. They deviated from what God wanted them to do, and God was like, okay. He takes his bit of a hand of protection off him, and then they lose that battle going in to that city. So it's so important that we need to remember that we need to be focused in God's word. We need to be praying. I am trying to learn, but I am not a good prayer warrior. I don't even know. I wouldn't even be considered a prayer student. I mean, it's just something that I have such a hard time doing. But I do know that at times when I need God, that's when I fall on my knees and pray. So just imagine if I was continually in prayer. The Bible tells us that we need to be continually in prayer. Do not deviate from what the word says. In 1 Chronicles, if you have if you can turn there in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. That's in the New Testament, or the Old Testament as well. You got the Kings, and then Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 28. This is when David is giving some instruction to Solomon. He's got this huge task at hand. And in verse 28 of that, it says, "Then David continued, and he says, 'Be strong and courageous and do the work. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord my God is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. He will see to it that all the work related to the temple,'" they're going in and building the temple, "'is finished correctly.'" But if you read from the chapter 28 and verse 1 down, it talks so much, where David talks so much about them having to go in and make sure they don't deviate from the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Be in the Word of God. Trust God. Right? So it says in verse 8, "So now, with God as our witness and in the sight of all Israel, the Lord's assembly, I give you this charge. Be careful to obey all the commands of the Lord your God, so that you may continue to possess this land and leave it to your children as a permanent inheritance." So again, we learn in Scripture, if we want, we always look to the end. If we want to be that strong and courageous Christian, if we want to be that person that exemplifies courage in our faith, we're not going to be able to do it on our own. We need to be in God's Word. We need to be studying God's Word. We need to be meditating on it. Meditating is something, maybe for a lot of you, it culturally is a bit, is taught more than in our culture. In our culture, is Canadian culture, there is no meditation that really goes on. I mean, we don't really teach that. Whenever there's a spare moment, we're doing something, right? It could be crafts, it could be on the TV, it could be movies, it could be, playing on your iPod, whatever it is. Whenever we seem to have a spare moment, we get home from work and we're just, we all of a sudden get and start doing things. And I'm one of those people. And yet, meditation is mentioned over 40 times, the actual word, in the Bible. And yet, I rarely spend time meditating on God. Just imagine what our lives would look like if not only we were reading the Bible, if not only we took time to pray, but we carved out times in our lives to just sit and do nothing. Now, I know my wife, Kim, will laugh at that. Because God will have to give me that ability to sit and do nothing. I don't think God created me that way. But he must have, because he talks about meditating. But I just can't sit at home for more than, 15 minutes? 10 minutes. I come home, I'm so tired at work. Okay, I'm going to coach for 10 minutes. Okay, who wants to go and throw the football? Do you guys want to go for a walk? Let's go for a hike. And you, 10 minutes ago, you were just exhausted. I know, but I'm good now. Let's get going. So I, in my lifestyle right now, I don't have it set up that I have time to meditate. Right? And I think I really need to. I need to get to that point. I've tried to go for walks where I will really think on God and meditate, and I'm getting better. But then I get distracted about everything else. I'll be, Lord, I'll be praying to God. Wow, I love that car. Look at that car. And then the meditation's gone, right? Or else you get, let me get back on track. Okay. You're walking, and then, how does this guy's grass be so green? Where are the weeds on his lawn? So I need to be one of those ones that you hear about that's probably stuck in a room with no windows, no nothing, and I just gotta to meditate. But it's a discipline, isn't it? In every other aspect of our lives, we are willing to be disciplined, right? If you want to get better at something, you discipline. You carve out time. You set time aside. If you're taking a course, you set time aside to study at night. Whatever it is, if you want to improve in music, if you're playing an instrument, you set time aside. Our issue, I think, especially in the North American faith, is we've got this thing that used to be in the 80s and 90s, this legalism thing. Well, you have to let the Spirit of God lead you to feel like you need to meditate or to pray. So if you don't feel God prompting you, you really don't feel that to pray, then you don't need to. Well, that's the big issue, right? It's a discipline. We have to set the time aside to go and read God's word, to pray, and to meditate. So if you get anything out of this message, just try. Just to go ahead and try. Carve some time out in your day. And that is going to drive me absolutely nuts, because I am not a scheduled person. I just like to get up and to go on the fly. It shows here, obviously, that we need to have trust in God. We need to read the Bible. We need to have faith in God. I think we also need to be willing to fail, right? If we want to have courage, we need to be willing to fail. I mean, when we look at when we first time we ever rode a bike, when we look at the first time we ever tried to do anything, like, we failed. We fell down. We cried. And then, you know, I have that with our little kids. I'm never riding my bike again. And Timothy especially would go kind of throw his bike in the garage. And the next day he's out there trying to ride again. And then he falls. Then he gets good and he tries to do a jump and he gets hurt. And I'm never riding my bike again. And he, you know, throws it in. But eventually he comes back. We have to be willing to fail. Right? And I think that's the one nice thing about the Bible and the stories. If we look at Daniel had great faith in God. You know, he got thrown into the lion's den. God saved him. Right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were told to pray to this God, and they didn't. They got thrown into the fiery furnace. Yes! God saved them and protected them. If all through the Bible we continually had people who had the faith in God and that God would save them, I think our faith would be a lot different. We may be afraid that, I don't know, what if I fail? Or what if something happens? We do have failures in the Bible. In fact, Joshua, if we go to Deuteronomy chapter 36, verse 1. If you go to Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Sorry, 31, verse 6, not 36. There is no 36. Deuteronomy 31. This is another verse where it talks about, so be strong and courageous, do not be afraid. I think I must have picked the wrong one. There is the, sorry about that. I'm just trying to see if I could find where I wrote that down here. 31 verse 6, yeah, no, I was looking at more of the story, so I'll just give you the story. Sorry, I can't remember the passage. Israel had gotten to the point where they sent them into the 10 scouts. They sent the scouts in. Right? Joshua was one of the scouts. And the story goes that they came back and 8 of them were like, we can't take this land. I know, God, you promised us to take this land. There are giants there. There is no way we can take them. The Bible then says that one of the 10 spoke up and was saying, no, I don't care if they're giants. God promised that to us. And we will be able to go in, and we're going to be able to conquer that land. What's interesting, when I was studying this week, and I read up on that, I didn't really realize, is that Joshua said nothing. Joshua was one of the 10 who agreed that we should go into this land, that God can protect us. But only in the face of this opposition did this other person get up and stand and say, no, we can go in and conquer it. Joshua didn't. Joshua failed as a leader at that point. His faith wasn't strong enough then. And in fact, the children of Israel were going to go, they got so mad that they were going to go and stone them. They were going to stone Moses, Aaron, Joshua, because they were so mad that they wanted them to think that they should go into this land. So we all have failures, don't we? Peter was a classic example of a failure. He had been with Jesus, you know, all through his ministry. He was the pillar, right? God said, our church is going to be built on your faith. And yet when it came time to really step up, Peter failed. So I think we need to be willing to fail. We need to be willing to take a chance. If God wants us to take a step of faith and do what he wants, what God views as success and failure, is not what we view success and failure. It's very different. God wants us to be obedient to Him and leave the results up to Him. I mean, we have Stephen in the Bible. He stood up for God. He did exactly what God wanted him to do, and he got stoned. He was killed for it. Many of the disciples were killed. And in fact, today, North America, we're so lucky. There are so many people, so many Christians today who are taking a step for God, are taking courage for God, and are being persecuted and oftentimes killed. So if our brothers and sisters in other countries can do that, the least that we can do is be willing to take a step of faith, even if it means that our parents will get mad at us, even if it means that people will kind of think that what we're doing is crazy. You're wasting your education and you're going to go and do this? That doesn't make sense. You're going to bring in all these kids into your home? You're going to start a home for kids? That makes no sense. Do you know how hard that is? But if we know that God is with us, then who is against us? Right? Let's be people of strong convictions. Let's be people of strong faith. And for me, what I love about looking back at people that I know in situations who have had great faith, I know I've said this before, the Seeths, right? And Trevor will even admit, it's not the Seeths, it's Julie. Julie was the one who had great faith that she knew that they would raise that money both times. And it's a great example of God's faithfulness, that so often God will, in the end, be faithful to His promise. It may not be right away, but in the end, God will be faithful to His promise. And it may not even be in our lifetime. There's a story that I knew about missionaries in the Comore Islands, and I read up on it a bit last week, where it was these two women who had spent almost their whole lives as missionaries with less than 10 converts. Over 20 years, less than 10 converts. They died, and they decided to have their bodies buried there, not shipped back to whatever country they were from. And it's weird. That act alone showed the people there that their love and devotion for their God and for them was more than what they'd ever seen. And when the new missionary came in, within 5 years, some of these villages were 80% Christians. They got saved. The other missionary ladies had nothing. So it may not be that God will do what His answer, or do what He says He will do in our lifetime, but we need to be faithful. And it gives a point of reference for our children. That's the one thing I'm really learning, is that God in the Bible continuously says to go back. Look at look at Abraham, look at his faith. Look at David, look at Jonah, look at the faith that he had. All these stories, all these people who had faith. And we can look at that and say, wow, we can learn from that. Right? And we know that God is a God who is faithful because all of these things. Imagine if we never stepped out in our faith. What will our kids be able to say? What will their kids say? Are there going to be stories of, oh, when my dad, or my great-grandfather was a missionary and he did this, or my grandfather or my dad did this, and God, it was amazing, He provided the money, or we were stuck and He helped us and we prayed. Those are the things that cement, I think, the faith inside of us. Those are the things that prove that our faith is true, that our God is true, right? I mean, Elijah, imagine the stories of people like, man, and he didn't even have to light a match, and God brought down this fire, and He burnt everything up. Our God's awesome. But what if 50, 60 years from now, what will those kids be saying about Bridal Town? What will the kids be saying about us? Will they be having great stories of faith? Will they be being able to be excited and say, yeah, it didn't always work out, but when my parents did this, or when we did that, God provided for us? Well, if we want that, and that's what I really want, we need to step out. We need to not be afraid. We need to step out in our faith. We need to remember that God is in control. God is the one who knows where our path is going to lead. And if we remain in Him, and if the words of God remain in us, if we spend our lives studying God's word, learning God's word, then we will be prosperous and successful. And only then can we step out and be strong in our faith. And sometimes we think about these big steps that we need to take of faith, these big things. Okay, it's going to be something big, right? Oftentimes, it's the little things that we need to start. So God, it will never want you to do something that He cannot provide the help for. So it's a little step, whatever it is. And some of us, it might be standing up to something at work, just that little step. Some of us, it might be that we need to take courage because we have some issues within our family, and it's been going on for 5, 10, 15 years. We need to take that bold step. We need to have courage if God's prompting in your heart. And there's no, unfortunately for you retirees, there's nowhere in the Bible that says that it stops once you hit 65 or 70. Right? You guys are still having to prove or to show great faith, to show great courage. And your great faith and courage is what Alex will see, is what Zachary will see, is what Timothy, is what all these other kids will see if we hear the stories. Right? So it's never done. No matter how old you are, God is never wanting you to stop to be faithful to Him, to stop to want to take a step of faith. And it's not always about, you know, kind of godly things. Sometimes it's just a change of career path. God is involved in all our lives. I mean, for me as an example, I use Kim. I mean, she started helping out at school, at our school, and started to just see the need of some kids that we have. Part of our education system isn't geared that well to some of the kids that have learning disabilities. And so she started volunteering, and all of a sudden she's coming home talking about it more, and we prayed, and little by little you could just sort of see God putting inside of her this sense of something's got to be done. So she had courage in what she was doing, and she took a step of faith, and now she's taken a class to become an educational assistant. If she keeps doing it part-time, it's 4 years or 5 years, so that's a long time. But it's one of those things. It's that kind of thing where God will give us inside of us a prompting that something needs to be done. He cannot make us take the first step, right? We have to take the first step. So each and every one of us right now, as we're sitting here, has something that you know in your heart that God is wanting you to step forward, to take courage, and to move forward and do that. If you're into, I'm not really into boating that much, but it was interesting. They're talking about taking little steps. If you are, I think it's within about, if it's 15 miles out of an island coming in, the cruise ships they're talking about, if they deviate less than half an inch off of their, if they move their rudder about half an inch, they're going to be miles away from where they should be. Just that little deviation. So here's the thing. Taking that little step of faith, if you have whatever God wants you to work in your life, 5, 10, 15 years later, if you keep taking that little step, your life will look completely different than what it is now. And that's a great thing. The downside to that, if we deviate from God's word, if we aren't committed to God's word, committed to prayer, and we start deviating just that little bit, we may not see anything now. We may not see anything next year. But where will we be 5, 10 years from now if we don't stop that deviation and head back to the centrality of praying, of studying God's word? Then our faith will be a lot further out than what it should be. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You are a God who loves us and is wanting to have a part in all of our life, not just a little part, but You want to have us come to You for everything. We thank You that You are a God that gives us power. You are a God that gives us strength. And Lord, that we know that in your word that it says that we can be strong and courageous. And I do pray, Lord, that we would be strong and courageous Christians. Lord, that we would be willing to take a stand for you in whatever situation of life it is, whether it's something big or small. And Lord, I pray that we would be willing to do what you want us to do. And we look forward to how you're going to bless us individually here and us as a church. And Lord, we don't know sometimes when we take that step of faith, we don't know what it'll look like or what'll happen. But we do know that the most safest place to be, whether we're in persecution or things are going well, is in the centrality of your will, in your word, and that we have your word hidden in our hearts, Lord, so that we might not sin against you. I pray that we would strive to be Christians who will not do anything without prayer. Lord, that we'd be Christians who would be reading your word and would try to not deviate from it to the left or to the right. Lord, I thank you as well that you are a God of forgiveness. That is so important because, Lord, we are going to fail continuously and because we are not perfect. But I thank you that you are a God of forgiveness and that you are still with us, that we're the ones that leave you, that deviate from you, but that you are always there for us and that you will take us back and that you will help us, that you will forgive us. I pray that we would be a church that forgives, Lord. If somebody has done something to us that and has asked for forgiveness, I pray that as you have do to us, that we would forgive and that we would be able to move on. Lord, just thank you for this time, and I just pray that people would have got just something out of the message this morning and that they would be changed for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.